quench our thirst. You know, and I tell you, as we're here this evening, praise the Lord that Jesus Christ has provided everything for eternal life. Aren't you thankful for that? What a blessing that we have Him. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only hope for us, for the world to get to God, some people just term that as get to heaven, but for us to get to God, the only hope for us is Jesus Christ. That's the only. He's the only hope. There is no other help. A good life, a sincere life, a work-filled life is going to end up all in the same place without Christ. But with Jesus Christ, what He's done, He has been complete. Remember our theme for last year, we are complete in Him. He gave us the whole package. We are complete. And so what Jesus did on the cross was absolutely good enough. And no work of ours can help the chances for us to get into heaven. We must come to place our dependence on Jesus Christ for eternal life. And if you're here this evening, I hope that you have done that because He is the only way. But aren't you thankful that He's the only way? Kind of on the other side. Aren't you thankful that He's the only way? I don't know what life would be like if we were trying to depend upon our own selves. You know what? Okay, Jesus did this work, but I've got to do this then to keep it or to maintain it. Boy, what a life. What a life that would be very difficult and never knowing, have I done enough? And certainly that is a life of works, a life of toil and struggle. And that's not, you know, we do have lives of work, but our work is not for earning grace. You can't earn grace. Our lives are lived because we want to show our appreciation and thankfulness, our obedience, kind of like what we learned about this morning, because we love Him. That's when we keep His commandments. We want to do them, and they're not burdensome. They're not a struggle. I really was thankful for God's message to all of us, myself included, this morning. What a blessing that was as we live our lives for Him because He loved us and we love Him. What a blessing. So tonight, go take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going through 1 Corinthians rather slowly. I want to pick it apart and to learn some things. And we're here to this passage that seems like a dark spot. You know, nobody wants to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to hear about the problems that are in the church and then people that are, if we could say, being disciplined in the church. But remember, it's just kind of like, and I want to be careful in how I make the analysis, you know, discipline even in with our own children can look like a negative thing. But we remember that it's the discipline as a parent trains up a child in the way he should go. Remember, Proverbs tells us about that. Train up a child in the way he should go. That word that is used there, that training is kind of like a funneling. It's a dedicated way to put parameters around a child so that he will go to a specific spot. If we train up a child, if we put those parameters, if we discipline a child in the way that they should go, they're, if I could put it in my English, they'll end up in the right spot. That's what a funnel is all about, right? A funnel helps get the object. If you're pouring water into a container, it's especially if it has a small point that you're trying to get it into. You ever tried to do that? It's not always easy to do it without a funnel, but you get a funnel there and you can do that, and the funnel is made and geared towards taking that what could be splashed out and going outside and tracking it into a place so that it's going to end up in the container. The Bible says train up a child, discipline a child, train that child so that they end up in the right spot. By the way, where is the right spot that we want our children to end up? Is it a goal of us that we want them to end up just living in life? Is your goal just to keep them out of prison or jail? Is it just that they don't make a spectacle of you or themselves? Is it that they would just be in church someday? Is it that they would raise another godly family? Is it that they're walking and practically living in the person of Jesus Christ? And of course, the last one is the answer to that. If we're going to get that detailed about the destination, there's going to have to be some training. There's going to have to be some discipline, if I could put it that way. Now, I just spent a little bit of time there talking about raising our children, and that's one of the things that we're going through in our children's, our parenting Bible study, learning how we can do that so that our kids will end up right. Our desire is that our children end up in the right spot, the best spot, not just practically in Christ, or positionally in Christ, but practically in Christ, living in Christ. What a place to be. But folks, I want to tell you something. That's all of our goals. We all want to. It's not just our children. I want to end up there, and you ought to want to end up there as well. We want to get to a specific spot, and the only way we can do that is to train up, or if I could say in this terminology, discipline ourselves, discipline our people so that we can end up in the right spot. You know, if there is no discipline and you let a child do whatever they want to, they're going to end up all over the place, kind of like I might do if I try to pour the water into a small hole of a container. Might end up all over the place. And the same with our children. But folks, can I say this? Without church discipline, I know we don't like to think about church discipline. We look at it as kind of a negative thing. Who likes church discipline? The thing is if we don't look to put parameters so that people are funneled to in the right way. And I'll tell you, part of that discipline is it's a parameter, it's a fence that says don't get out of this, because if we get out of it, there's going to be trouble. Honestly, folks, listen, church discipline is not all about we're going to spank you for this and you're going to learn. It's parameters so that we will all choose to stay in, that we want to stay in here. And we'll look a little bit more about that towards the end of what we're going to look at tonight, okay? We're just going to look at a little bit of information. In review, we learned a few things. We learned about the condition. We know that what was going on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here. What was going on? It is reported commonly. You know, we looked at this, even this phrase, reported commonly. This phrase right here means actually, factually, this is taking place. This is the truth. This is not something that we're just pretending. This is reality. You know, it is sad that in the church there in Corinth, it was just a fact, and these people were okay with it. And we looked at that last week. It is not okay. It is not okay that sin is inside the church. It ought to bother the people. We're going to go and think about, anyways, I don't know if we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 7. Any bells ring in your mind when I say Joshua chapter 7? You remember where this is the story of Achan, remember? Okay, Ai, and they just had come through Jericho, God's people coming into the promised land. They'd gone through Jericho and then getting to Ai, little tiny Ai, and they should have overcome Ai very quickly, but there was sin in the camp. Now, I want you to think about that. We'll come back to that passage of Scripture in a while, but I want you to think just for a moment, if the people would have known what was going to happen, do you think that they might have thought about some parameters to ensure that nothing happened with that end of the results of the Battle of Jericho, which they were not supposed to go and gather those things? You think they might have done something different? Probably so. It's always easy, hindsight, you know, you look back and you can say, oh, we should do this. Do you realize that that's one of the great things about the Word of God? You know what, we have the ability through the Word of God to say that God through His Word says, let me give you an example of what's going to happen if you don't take the parameters. Folks, what's written here, what's written in Joshua chapter 7, that story is for your good so that we can do right, so that we can stay in the right spot. Because what's going to happen when there's sin in the camp, if I could put it that way, there's going to be a devastation with God's people. It will hurt. And so when we bring it back into what we're talking about here with church discipline, you know, sin is an important deal. And if we know that sin is going to hurt us and destroy us, it would be wise for the church then to set parameters so that we don't let ourselves get out there. I don't know about you, but I don't want our church to get out there. I don't want somebody to be lost to the world. I don't want it to be that somebody is lost in immorality or the type of sins that we're going to be looking at here in just a little bit that are worthy of church discipline. Oh, we don't do it to be harsh and mean. We do it kind of like the parent says to that child. We do it because we love you. And as a child, you look at that and the child has a hard time believing that. Well, they say it's because they love me. They don't love me or they wouldn't do this. As a parent, isn't that true? Parents, isn't it true? We do it because we do love them. Folks, I want to tell you something. God did not put church discipline in the Scriptures except for one reason. He loves you. And He loves His church. And He wants us to, like those parameters, just like that child might do right because there's parameters in his home. Well, I don't want to get in trouble. Praise the Lord that that child would follow that so that they wouldn't get in trouble. Praise the Lord for the funnel. Praise the Lord for the parameters that are set here. Folks, church discipline is set as parameters because God wants us to end up in the right spot. He would love for us, and I don't know that as a church we're going to go stand before Christ, you know, at the judgment seat, that He's going to look at Faith Bible Church and say, Faith Bible Church, well done, good and faithful church. But I want to tell you something. If it would be, it would be a blessing that He would be able to look at our church and say, well done, church. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why it would be is because it would be a church that has put some parameters, making sure that we stay right and stay faithful to God. And so it was too bad. It was reported commonly. It was tolerated sin. We cannot tolerate sin. It's devastating. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. In fact, when sin comes, we ought to grieve, just like the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so we looked at the rejoicing and the grieving. When rejoicing when there's victory, grieving certainly when there's sin. And all of this comes from pride. When a church is not willing to get things right, it's because there's some form of pride involved. He says, ye are puffed up, in verse 2, and have not rather mourned. You ought to be mourning, rather you're glorying in what's going on, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What was the sin that was committed here? We saw that the specific sin was fornication. Fornication is a very broad word of any illicit, immoral activity. Physical, it does, but it's not limited to physical. It could be mental and emotional. It's kind of amazing. Honestly, do you realize that camp counselors these days are not, and people in the ministry are not just counseling over just physical immorality. There's mental immorality. There is emotional immorality. There's all kinds of twisted ways in which people are immoral these days. And we've got to be so careful with this. This lesson is not so much for that. But fornication, there was fornication. Here we understand that it was incest. One with a mother, or probably so, based on the words that are used here, a stepmother. We saw in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy where God's word and the law was condemned this. This is ought not to be. And so we certainly saw that. He said that it was reported among you. This was right there in the church. There was problems right there in the church. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that there's problems right inside good Bible-believing churches like Faith Bible Church? What do you think? You know that we would be naive and deceived to think that there are not problems right here. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you, that's why we need things just like this, and it's why we need to love each other so that before it ever gets there, we can have a relationship and fellowship so that we can help our brothers and sisters in accountability so that we can keep ourselves from this type of thing. We've got to, I urge you, if you know people that are struggling, then get with them and start loving them and put your arm around them, so to speak, maybe not necessarily physically, but come alongside of them and do to us what God in His Holy Spirit does to us, and come alongside and pull us in, pull people in so that they can be right, so that we don't end up in this drastic situation. And so here we are, this individual had been sinning in their pride, they weren't going to take care of it. All right, so church discipline is going to come into the picture here as we see. Short chapter, chapter 5, is only 13 verses. We're going to get a good picture of what some of the things that are supposed to happen through church discipline. Just really quick, we're not going to develop all these sins. I just want you to look at the list of sins that are listed down in verse 11, okay? So go to verse 11 and see what type of things are we talking about. Again, I'm not going to give you major descriptions tonight on all of these sins and what they are, but just to give you an idea of what is being spoken of that would fall into the category. Remember, church discipline is not for, you know, if somebody struggles, you know, with what we're doing at the church and, you know, don't agree with it, you know, well, you're going to be disciplined. That is not the point. When somebody does something wrong, are we all sinners? Yes, okay. Church discipline is not to catch somebody doing sin, and we'd all be church disciplined and we'd have no church, okay? So that's not the point, but it's church, it's sin that is, it's flagrant sin that is going to mar the name and testimony of the church, and sins that need to be dealt with. But I want you to notice verse 11, because he starts writing, he just gives a few things that the church needs to be careful of. Well, actually, I said verse 11, but let's look at verse 10. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. So the first sin in the sin of 1 Corinthians 5 is addressed, fornication. Fornicators of this world, or with covetous, now that's interesting, extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. And so he even talks about the fellowship with some of these things. There's another list, and this is not with church discipline, but go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Do you remember the passage that talks about the six things, yea, the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord? Now again, this specifically is not listed as these are things that are worthy of church discipline, but I want to tell you, if God hates it, that he would say it like this, wouldn't you say these are things that we need to stay away from? I would. Notice the list in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16, 17, 18, 19. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. Obviously a proud look. You know, when I see, we've all been proud. This is not going to be something that, you know, a person's proud. Church discipline. But will a proud look lead us to the sins worthy of church discipline? Yeah, it did here. A proud look. That's, these people were puffed up. A proud look. A lying tongue. I'll tell you, one of the most devastating, everybody listen to this, one of the most devastating things to any church is somebody that's going to lie. Somebody that's going to lie about people in the church. Lying destroys. Lying hurts. Lying hinders. Lying is devastating for the cause of Christ. And in Discovery Bible Studies, we talk about the lying tongue. And if you were there this morning, we learned about that tongue that is going to lie. What did we learn this morning? What does lying do to a congregation? When you lie to a person, you want them to believe something that is not true. You're trying to destroy every part of that person when you lie. And you say, Pastor, that's not what I intended when I lied. I'll tell you what, when we lie, we're proud people that don't care about what happens to somebody else. You know, as a parent, I know all sin is wrong, but as a parent, one of the sins that when my children do that, it almost hurts the most. When my children lie to me, I struggle with that one of the most things because they are trying to deceive me. They don't want me to know the truth. And so they're going to look out for themselves. They're going to tell me something so that I go down another pathway that takes me away from the truth. Isn't truth everything to us as Christians? Right? I just quoted for you John 14, 6, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, Jesus is the truth. Lying is anti-Jesus. It's anti-Jesus. Jesus came that people would know truth. When we lie to somebody, we are absolutely going against truth. Boy, that would seem like something that would be a big deal. We should not lie in our congregation, and lying will tear our congregation up. So he says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Obviously, you know, taking an innocent person and destroying them in many different ways, here physically, but a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, somebody that inside of them are working towards bad and ill will towards other people. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, causing problems in the church. A false witness, again, that speaketh lies. Kind of amazing to me that this topic comes up again. I really believe that lying is a thing that is destroyed. Remember what the devil was? What was he called? He's the father of lies, right? He's a liar and the father of it. Okay, so speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. A person that is going to sow discord is going to go into the congregation and really through gossip or through whatever, basically tear apart and make sides. That kind of a person, these are the types of things that the Lord hates. And I'll tell you what, church, these are the kind of things that destroy our church that we've got to funnel against. We've got to be so careful. Notice, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice that this, you know, the sin here that is listed. Why is it spoken out so? Why would such a drastic thing? Now, we're going to jump ahead here. We know in Matthew, there's some pattern of church discipline here. There's some things that are mentioned here, which we will be, I'm not going to jump ahead of it right now, but you know that there's going to be a process that you go through. And very simply, what's in sort of the Matthew process in here, we see when there's a problem with somebody's sin, what's the first thing that we do? We alone go and talk to them, right? And we're going to talk more about this, so I'm not going to get sidetracked here, but we go and talk to them. And why do we talk to them? What's the goal? Our goal is so that they will say, oh, I see that. Thank you so much for telling me. I'm so glad you told me about that. Not long ago, in fact, only 1 week ago, I asked somebody about something. I asked somebody, and I was very thankful they were willing to share with me. Now, if you don't want it, don't ask for it. When they give it, if you're going to get bothered at somebody, if you want help and you ask for somebody and they help you, and then don't get bothered at them because they're trying to help, right? I asked somebody, I said, hey, listen, do you see anything in my life or whatever that I could fix? And this individual told me something. They say, you know what? I think this. And you know what? The first reaction is what? Inside. Well, who are you, right? Now, I didn't have that action, but we could think that easily, right? Like, well, who are you to say this to me? You know what? But I asked for it, and they lovingly and gently told me something. And you know what? I listened to that, and I say, praise the Lord that I heard that, because that was something that I need to work on. And I'll tell you what, since that time, I have been working on that, and I want to continue to work on it. And that's what we want. Folks, that's the kind of attitude that we need in church discipline. We need to be willing to take something and to get it and not be so we're not against each other, we're for each other. You know, when I asked that brother and he told me, that brother was trying to help me, and I got it, and I can be helped if I have the right attitude. So that individual is supposed to go to that other individual and say, hey, you know, what is it? And, you know, and we tell them, and the goal is that they would say, oh, I see this, and get them back. And it's done. It worked. And it should work if we're going to follow it, if we do it. But, okay, if that doesn't take place, then it says, then that person would get another person, you know, two or three, and go back to that individual and say, listen, we love you. We care about you. Again, you don't knock at the door and you say, listen, we're here for church discipline. No, we're coming, we're showing up, and we're saying, brother, sister, we absolutely love you. And it hurts to see this going on and the cause of Christ and what this is going on. We care so much about you. Listen, what can we do? What can we do to help you to so that you can get some victory in this? And of course, we must be humble. We've got to take all of Scripture. The Scripture says we've got to be humble. Scripture says that we've got to make sure that we take the own problem out of our own eyes, right? Because we can easily point fingers at a lot of people when we've got the own problem. God says, you better take care of that first. Go to them and talk to them. If they're not going to hear, then of course it goes before the congregation. The congregation puts out that plea, would you please do this? And the point is not to say, and if you won't, No. The whole point is saying, listen, we care enough that we are going to continue to pray for you. We're going to continue to love you. We're going to continue to talk to you. We're going to continue to confront you, because one day our prayer is that you can come back and be fully restored right here in this body so that we can worship the Lord together, because He is worthy. There's the cause from this morning. There's a cause for Christ. And that's what we're trying to do. But we see here, why does such drastic measures? Because no one would ever want to go through that process. You'd have to be a little twisted to want to go through that process. I would never want to go through that. In fact, it's sort of scary. That would be devastating to go through something like that and have a group of people, you know, just pleading with me and me rejecting. I hope that would never happen to me. Other passages of Scripture talk about even sometimes you have to do it to a pastor. Boy, what a devastating thing. Nobody is above this church discipline. Now, for the pastor, there's a few different things with it, but it's very similar. We've got to do things God's way. But why would it be such of a big deal to go through such a big process to funnel the church so that they stay right? And I would submit to you, because the sin is big, deadly, devastating sin. That is why when we read the words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, he's going to start to go through a process here. I mean, look at just jump ahead. To verse 5. I mean, this is strong wording here that we're going to get into. He says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And I'm looking forward to getting all this, because there's some good things that we need to understand. Why such a big deal? I'll tell you, it was. I kind of read it when we got down to verse 6. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Listen, we're dealing with something that might seem little, but it's big. It's huge. If we as a church are going to let sin continue on, that sin, like a snowball, is just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Just like the Scriptures teach us here, the leaven is going to get bigger and bigger, and it will continue to rise and rise and rise. Now, let's remember back to Joshua chapter 7. I told you that we would kind of go back there. We don't necessarily need to turn there. You can if you would like to. Remember that sin. What was the command given at the end of Jericho? Jericho was defeated, and the people were supposed to go in, but what was not supposed to happen? Partake of the accursed thing. A lot of times their plunder was there. They were able to go into the city and to take everything that they wanted. There were times that the Lord did that. He allowed them to do it. But here He said, no, don't do it. You know, that was a simple thing to say no to. I'm not going to do it. Now, you remember the situation. Jericho's defeated. Achan is walking through looking at all the rubble, and there he sees it. There it is. There's the goods. There's the clothes. There's this wedge of gold here. Oh, that would... And he goes and does it. Was that huge of a deal? You say, in another battle, God accepted it. It was okay. It was accepted. Let me ask you a question. Was what Achan's choice to take that sin, was it devastating to him personally? What's the answer? Absolutely. And what was at stake? His own life, right? He lost his life. He was stoned. He was taken without the city. Was that choice that Achan made big for his family? What's the answer? Absolutely. In fact, his family was part of it. I believe his family was a part of it, because according to Jewish law, you weren't punished for your father's sin, and yet his family was punished for it. I believe that they were part of it. So Achan and his family were taken out of the city and stoned. But let me ask you another question. Was it devastating for the rest of the people, Jewish people? What's the answer? Absolutely it was. It was devastating for them because, I mean, we see when they went to Ai, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it was about 36 people that died in the battle of Ai. And so these people go there and the people come back thinking, what is going on? Well, it's because Achan made a simple decision of wanting. And so he chose to do it. Folks, I want to tell you something. Sin, when we decide to sin, it can be very deadly. Thus, the drastic measures that this church is having to take. And Paul is writing, listen, sin is a big deal. And because it's a big deal, we've got to do something. As we get into it, because we're really not into it yet, when we start to look at the process, it's not fun. You say, why such a big deal? Why shouldn't we just let each one to themselves? Listen, God will take care of them. You just take care of yourself. God, that's never been God's way. God said, listen, as a group, you've got to take care of it, because when it infiltrates the church, it's going to affect the rest. Again, we'll get to verse 6 and talk about the leaven. Leaven, the whole lump is going to be destroyed. And as we care about our church, folks, that's why we're going, as we learn these things, that's why we've got to, when we see it, we've got to nip it right there so that it can stop, so that there be no more spreading. I want you to look in the closing moments, though, at a couple things that I want you to see with this from another passage that will help us with sin and the seriousness of sin. That's kind of the point that I want to make tonight, is just the seriousness of this process. We're going to see it first before we go, because as we get into it, there's going to be some things you'll say, why do we have to go to this drastic of a measure? Let's look at a couple points. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's see a few things. Ephesians, in fact, two things in Ephesians and then one in 1 Timothy. Ephesians chapter 5 is going to speak a little bit towards this. Ephesians chapter 5, go to a couple books later. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 3. Okay, Ephesians, the first three chapters, this is who you are in Christ, this is your position. And the last couple chapters, then this is who you are, and this is what you're supposed to do. Okay, so because you're in Christ, the outcoming of that. Okay, and what is, since we're in chapter 5, this is obviously an outcoming, this is practical, being in Christ. And so what's practical about it? Look at verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, and here's what I want you to see, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Did you catch what he's saying there? He said, let it not be once named among you. He says, not one time, not just a little bit, not a little bit in there. Why? Because it's dangerous. A little bit comes in. Go back to the Old Testament. Why would God be so drastic in going into the promised land that the people were to utterly destroy those people that could take them away from God? Why would he? I mean, as a person, you wonder, like, boy, that seems kind of drastic. Why would not only the king be killed, but why? And, okay, all the men. But why the, even the women and the children, why the animals? Why would God care so much? Can somebody tell me? Why would God care so much about utter destruction? Because he knew what? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If these people won't take care of every little particle of this wickedness, it's going to infect the whole group. And let me ask you a question. Did just a little bit that was left in the wilderness, and or even as they went into the promised land, did a little bit? Because honestly, if you read, a lot was taken care of. A lot of it was. They really cleaned house in a lot of places. But what was the problem? They left a little bit also. They did not take care of everybody. What happened as a result to that not being willing to take care of every part of it? Israel is still suffering from that today. They're still suffering from that today. This has hurt them to the core. My friends, I want to tell you something. When we don't take care of sin, when we don't take care of things that are important to God, it's going to infect. It's going to infect the batch. And that's why God says, you've got to take care of it. Get it all out. He does not look for just a little bit of infection. No, he says, none of it. I want it all out. And here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, listen, these things. He said, don't just be satisfied to just being doing okay, doing pretty well. No, he says, let it not once be named among you. Not one time, not one little thing. That's why we get this principle. Even the guys have been, we've been praying for this in our prayer time, you know, of zero tolerance, zero tolerance. And we're talking here about morality issues, but it can be any sin. But guys, listen, we ought to have a rule in our lives for zero tolerance of sin, and specifically the morality things. Nothing in my mind throughout the day, nothing in my eyes throughout the day, nothing in my body throughout the day that is not godly. And if there's just a little bit, I want to tell you something, it's going to infect. If I as a man just decide, you know what, I won't do this, I won't look at this, but I will just think about it. What will it do to me? It will destroy me. Why? Because the principle of the leaven leveling the whole lump. We know that if we let just a little bit in there, it's going to do that. And so the plan is to zero tolerance of sin. Listen, no second look, no whatever, there, no first look if I even think that there's a temptation over there. I don't go there. I don't want any part of it. And I want to tell you that it's a difficult thing to do, but it is possible because that's the level that God wants us to be at. And he says it right here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, in here he's even talking about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, some of these sins that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. He said, let it not be once named among you. No, not one thing. And if it starts to show up, you better take care of it. Okay, so there's a seriousness about it. Look down in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so it was kind of a big deal in verse 3 that he said, okay, it can't even come in here. But when you look at verse 11, it even takes it further. And it's kind of mind-boggling. In verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what he even says here? He says, don't even have fellowship with this sort of thing. If there's people, you've got to be very careful too. And that fellowship is not just the, saying hi and being friendly. This fellowship is including them, with you. Listen, you ought not be together with a person that has problem and not being willing to confront it. What's going to happen? It's going to infiltrate. It's going to change you. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again, just a couple of minutes left. But I used to go down to New Mexico with my grandparents. Every once in a while, they would take a trip, and that's where, even though we are Spanish, we had family that was in New Mexico. A lot of them had settled down in that area. And so I remember once a trip in particular, my parents weren't going to go. I don't know what my grandparents were thinking, that they took me and my brother on a trip to New Mexico. It was a long trip from Wyoming, and they took us down there for, I think it was about 2 weeks. And we went down there, and we were there, and while we were there, we played, and there was a lot of, it was pretty barren out there where we were at, northern New Mexico, Taos, New Mexico. We were there, and we met a boy that was a next-door neighbor to my great-grandmother. Yep, my great-grandmother we were visiting. I had two great-grandmothers in the same location, just a minute down the road from each other, two great-grandmothers. They're both obviously not alive any longer, but at that point in time, I had two great-grandmothers that I could go back and forth to see. And right on the one side of the house of my grandmother's mom, there was a young boy named James. James, he was a fun kid. We could play. There was a creek out back, and me and my brother would spend a lot of times in those 2 weeks with James. James had a New Mexican accent, okay? New Mexican accent is kind of a sing-songy accent. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody from New Mexico speak, but it's kind of thick, but it's just the flow of it is kind of, I don't know, a better way to say it than sing-song. And I'm not going to try to demonstrate it here before you because I'll look silly doing it. But we didn't talk like that before we went to be with James. But at the end of the second week when we were driving back, my grandparents, all they did on the trip back was laugh at us, because we had a completely different accent. Why? Is it because we just decided we like James, and so we're going to talk like James? We didn't even have a clue that we were talking like James. Why did we talk like James? Because we spent time with him. We spent time with James almost every day. We went out there and played in the creek, and we did this, and the way he talked, it rubbed off on us. We had no intention of it rubbing off. We weren't thinking that it was neat. Oh, we love the New Mexican accent. We're going to sing-song our words. No. But when you spend time with somebody, it's going to rub off. It's going to affect you. You see that principle all throughout life. We've got to be so careful at who we're around. And here in this passage, verse 11, he says, listen, you better be careful who you keep company with. Why? Be not deceived. Evil communications do what? Corrupt good manners. You better be careful. He cared so much about it. He said, listen, it ought to be named once among you, and you better stay away from it. I don't want you around that. You know what? That drunkard, you better not be around. You know what? That bad attitude there, you better get away. That lying spirit there, you better find yourself away, because it doesn't take too long and you start to act the same way. That's why I want to urge you, be careful what you see, what platforms of entertainment, what levels of media that you're looking at. I want to tell you, all it doesn't take long, and you allow yourself to listen, be a part. You say, I'm strong enough. Brother or sister, I want to tell you, it doesn't take long, and it's going to infect. That's why God, back in the Old Testament, says, no, just get rid of the bad influence. Get rid of it completely so it doesn't tempt you. They didn't do it. It tempted them, and there they are today. Here we see, don't let it not once be named among you. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He says, rather, he says, you need to reprove them. Kind of what we're talking about here before we dismiss. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Now here is a passage that is talking about it's talking about church leadership and pastoral leadership, but he does talk a little bit about what the church discipline situation would be like in a pastor's situation. But I just want you to notice the point is not to look at what a pastor's situation looks like. I just want you to see a phrase that is said in verse 20. And I believe this is beyond just the pastor. We don't do it for the pastor just because he's a pastor. I believe this would include all of church discipline situations. Notice what is said. Them that sin. Again, this is just following a situation with a pastor, but he says, them that sin. And that's whoever. Whether it's a pastor or whether it's a person in the church. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. That is an interesting statement that God makes here. I want you to do this because people ought to be fearful of getting out of bounds. People ought to be concerned about stepping out of God's plan. It's not a very good situation for a Christian to step out. In fact, friends, listen to this as we close. The reason why it's happening is because we love each other. When this happens, we are opened up. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're opened up to Satan. Delivered unto them. We're in a dangerous situation to get outside of the funnel. You know, I discipline my children because I don't want them to experience what the world will rip them up. Chew them up and spit them out. I don't want my five. I've got five children. I don't want my five children to have to go through that. And so I'm going to do everything I can to funnel them, to keep them in. I want my kids to be afraid of getting out there because I know what's out there. The lion's going to track them down. The lion's going to kill them. And if I have to set up some barriers that maybe they don't understand, I'm like, I want to do it. My friends, can I tell you, sin is detrimental enough, sin is serious enough that we ought to fear it like a roaring lion that's out there, and we must do what we need to do to set up parameters and say, listen, this is a big deal, and we want people, we're going to be serious enough about church discipline in this church so that people are afraid to do it, because the other result is much more dangerous. See, this is love. We're loving each other by doing this. I want you to get a different perspective of church discipline. God didn't put church discipline in there so that we can all be judges of other people and say, you don't do it like we do it, and so you're in trouble. No. We love you, and we don't want you to be released to the evil one. We want you to stay right. And we've got to be careful to follow our plan as well. We'll get to that. We've got to be so careful. But can I tell you, friends, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Let's have the right perspective. Even as we study this passage, let's have the right perspective. This is something that we ought to be thankful for. Thankful that I'm not going to... Boy, if this is right, then there's kind of a safety net around me so that I'm not going to get out of there. Praise the Lord for church discipline so that, boy, I can... If I will respond right, I won't... Because any one of us can end up in sin. You know what? It doesn't take too long. You know, you stop walking with the Lord, you stop your devotions, you're not communicating with the Lord, you take that wrong look, you do that wrong thing, and you find yourself. Have you ever found yourself? And then you're saying, "What am I doing here?" Any one of us could find ourselves there. This is put in place to to keep us from getting out there so that we don't end up much worse situations. Praise the Lord for His love. Love is not always fun, but love is always protecting. God, I thank You so much.